Well, good morning, church, and boy, we have a lot of travelers, don't we?
They do.
Well, I guess that's the season for it. I know with the solar eclipse that's going to be passing through here, we've got a lot of people that'll be traveling in as well. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, and we'll be looking at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, and I'll begin reading at verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not in this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." In these verses, Jesus identified himself twice as the good shepherd. And not only did he identify himself as the good shepherd, but he explained why he is the good shepherd. For one thing, Jesus gave his life for the sheep, as he mentioned in verses 11 and 15. And there's another reason why Jesus indicated that he was the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. We learn that from verse 14. Jesus compared himself also to a hireling, that is, one who was hired to tend the sheep. The hireling does not care for the sheep because he doesn't have a close bond with them. He's simply doing a job. When danger approaches, he's not going to take on that danger. He's going to flee. Why? Because hirelings are concerned about their safety more than they are concerned about the sheep. What about the good shepherd? The good shepherd is going to stand there and he's going to take on that predator, whatever it is. Why does he do that? Because he is the good shepherd and he cares for his sheep. They're his. He loves his sheep and his sheep know that. They know him, they depend on him, and they listen to him. The hireling is not reference to all those that work for wages, the laborer being fully worthy of his hire, but it denotes a class of persons who merchandise holy things, not out of regard for sacred values, but purely from selfish and carnal motives. The wolf was Jesus' usual designation for false teachers. We find that in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. And their operation always results in scattering the flock. God appears throughout the Old Testament as the true shepherd of Israel. Let's look at the Psalms. And the first one, of course, we know very well. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. We are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture, Psalm 79, verse 13. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like the flock, Psalm 80, verse 1. And for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, Psalm 95, verse 7. And then the whole 34th chapter of Ezekiel contains the metaphor of God as the good shepherd and false leaders as evil shepherds. Well, since in the Old Testament, the metaphor shows God as the true shepherd of Israel, how are we to understand Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd"? It is a declaration that Jesus is God. We see that illustrated when the Pharisees finally realize what he meant, and they attempt to stone him for blasphemy, John 10 and 33. Well, in today's lesson, I would like to take a look at this statement that the Lord is the Good Shepherd. And we will look at other passages from the gospel that demonstrate how Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus declared in John 10 that he, Jesus, is the Good Shepherd, and he explained why. And some additional passages in the gospel accounts will let us see him in action, so to speak. And we will see that the Lord truly is the Good Shepherd and not just a shepherd. Let's begin with the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 9 and see how Jesus demonstrates that he is the Good Shepherd. And he did that by sending his disciples out to reach lost sheep. He did that in the limited commission. Beginning in Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35, 9 and 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We see that Jesus reached many people during his ministry, and Matthew emphasizes that particular point in his gospel. He makes several summary statements of the Lord's work, and he shows that Jesus traveled from place to place, taking advantage of opportunities to teach and preach, and also to heal the people of various diseases and illnesses. We do not know how many people were reached by Jesus himself. There's no way we can know that. But in thinking about all the traveling the Lord did, I suspect it was a fairly large number. This was in 3 years or so, and Jesus devoted himself to reaching as many people as possible. Even though the Lord taught many people himself, we learn from verse 36 that he was not able to reach everyone. And we're told in Matthew 9 and 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Just a few verses earlier in Matthew 9 and 34, we see the opposition of the Pharisees. But the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. The opposition was so evident, and its result was confusion and distress among the people. When Jesus observed the multitude, he saw people who were still in need of what he was able to provide. He had reached many people himself, but he had not been able to reach everyone. What did he do? Jesus got his disciples involved. He involved in finding lost sheep. He first told his disciples to pray about the situation. That's how we start any task, isn't it? Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Christ viewed the confusion and distress of the people and sent out his disciples to bear widespread testimony of the truth. The word compassion in verse 36 gives an insight into the benevolent and gracious heart of Christ. It indicated his love, pity, his concern, and his deep emotional feelings for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this takes us then to the next chapter, where we see that Jesus sent the disciples. And let's read a few verses, beginning with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The Lord then had some additional instructions for the disciples as he sent them out, but for right now, we're looking at the fact that although the Lord reached many people himself, there were many more that were in need. He got his disciples involved in doing the work that he had been doing, and he sent them out to the lost sheep. We call this the limited commission. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, they are to only go to the children of Israel, the Jewish people. As we look at what the Lord did, we see him demonstrating that he is the good shepherd. The conditions in Israel at that time were very dark and discouraging. The leaders were notoriously corrupt. The king had appeared, but his enemies were determined to prevent his acceptance on the part of the people. Yet the people were entitled to their chance. The disciples' purpose, when sent forth, was to counteract the poisonous campaign of the Pharisees and to arouse Israel to the acknowledgement and the reception of their true king. Jesus sent them out to find the lost sheep that he had not found. And that's a sign of the Good Shepherd. He wants to rescue as many sheep as possible. So he sends out others to do the work with him and shows powerfully why he is the Good Shepherd. Well, next let us turn to the Gospel of Mark. And I want to point out that Jesus showed how he is the Good Shepherd by calming a storm. This is one of the great miracles that the Lord was involved in during his ministry, providing evidence to show that he truly is the Son of God. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, Mark 4 and 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, please, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful lake. And in the time of Christ, it was surrounded by at least a dozen towns. It was the most densely populated area of Palestine. The sea is some 13 miles long, 6 miles wide. It's roughly pear-shaped, and its surface lies 700 feet below sea level. Steep mountains rise on the western and eastern shores. It is fed by the Jordan River, which enters at the north and exits at the south, where it continues its course to the Dead Sea. The water is fresh and sweet. It abounds with fish, and it is edged with sparkling pebbly beaches. Because the lake lies below sea level and is bordered by mountains, it is subject to very severe and sudden storms, such as the one that we see in this story. The wind can come down the mountains and can cause strong storms to come very quickly to the Sea of Galilee, and they can be quite rough. Our Lord with his disciples are going across in a fishing boat, and a great storm arose. Jesus demonstrated his divine power by causing the wind to cease and the sea to become calm. The disciples were present, and they were greatly impressed with the Lord's divine power. The point that I want to make with this is that on this occasion, Jesus showed that he is the good shepherd by not allowing his disciples to be overcome by that storm. Did the Lord prevent it from occurring? No. Did he have the power to prevent it from occurring? Yes. And we know that because he stopped it. But the Lord did allow the storm to arise, and he allowed the disciples to deal with it for a little while. However, he proved very clearly on this occasion that he is the good shepherd and did not allow the disciples to be overcome. And having said that, let's tie in a passage of scripture from the New Testament letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Jesus demonstrated how he is the good shepherd in the Gospel of Matthew by sending the disciples on the limited commission. In the Gospel of Mark, he demonstrated he is the good shepherd by calming the storm. He did not allow his disciples to be overcome by the storm. I think about a shepherd out in the field with his sheep and a storm comes up. What is a good shepherd going to do? He's going to take care of his sheep, obviously. He's going to lead them. He's going to help them get through the storm, try to find them shelter. He's not going to leave a single sheep. He's going to stay with them. He's going to protect them to the very best of his ability. I've always thought that it was interesting that on the occasion we just read about in the Gospel of Mark that we find Jesus was asleep. If you look back up earlier to what happened in that chapter, you'll find out the Lord had been teaching, and he was probably very tired. On this ship, surrounded by his sheep, our Lord went to sleep. Was he concerned about the storm coming up? Well, the disciples were filled with anxiety. "Master, do you not care we're going to die out here in this storm?" Of course the Lord cared. He saved them by not allowing them to be overcome by the storm, but he did allow them to face the storm. I can't help but think that the disciples learned a powerful lesson on that day. I would like to think that that lesson would help them when they would later carry out the Great Commission and go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. We want to point out from chapter 15 that Jesus showed how he is a good shepherd by finding lost sheep. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Now in these verses, we see there are two groups of people and how they react to the Lord. In verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." Here Luke tells us of tax collectors and other sinners. These are people who needed what the Lord had come to provide, and they knew it. They recognized that they were sinners. They drew near to hear him. They approached him because they wanted to hear him. And that's a statement that should be appreciated. These people drew near to the Lord to hear him. In the Gospels, we read about people who were in the Lord's audiences and who were not there with the right motives. Sometimes there were people looking for something to use against him. Sometimes he was asked trick questions that were designed to entrap him. These people that were mentioned in verse 1 were there with the right motives. Jesus received them. For even a single sheep was something of eternal value in the eyes of the Father. God loves every man. They drew near to the Lord to hear him. In my imagination, I would imagine that that put a smile on the face of the Lord, knowing that these people came to hear what he had to tell them. And then in verse 2 it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How sad that the Jewish religious leaders murmured against the Lord. They criticized him for associating with publicans and sinners and even having the audacity to eat with them. Jesus came to save publicans and sinners. He also came to save the Pharisees and scribes. But they did not recognize their sins. They thought they were in good standing with God. The Lord pointed out otherwise. So here we find two groups of people reacting to the Lord in two different ways. On the one hand, the publicans and sinners drew near to the Lord to hear what he had to say. Then there were the Pharisees and scribes who murmured against him. Unconsciously, perhaps, these enemies spoke the highest praise given to the Master. Intended by them to be slander, of course, but these words have been treasured by the Church of all ages as eternal truth. In our hymnal is the hymn, "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men," number 643. In Luke 15 now, at verse 3, as well as through the rest of the chapter, Jesus had some things to say for the benefit of those who murmured against him. Let us look at the first parable, because it involves a lost sheep. Verse 3. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'This is not the only time where the Lord faced a difficult situation and turned it into teaching opportunity. What he had to say had been recorded for our benefit. On the one hand, we might be upset with the scribes and the Pharisees for treating the Lord the way they did. Yet it provided the opportunity for the Lord to tell a parable, providing a lesson not only for them, but also to be passed down for us." So let's read that parable. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost."'" And then in verse 7, the Lord says, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Think about that for a moment. The Pharisees and scribes trusted in their righteousness. They did not see themselves as sinners. Did they cause any joy to be experienced in heaven? What about the one sinner the good shepherd found and brought home? Well, that did cause rejoicing to take place. Jesus said, "There is joy in heaven when a lost sheep is found." I think we can see our Lord demonstrating how he is a good shepherd. You see, he knew the value of one soul. Thinking about a shepherd with a large number of sheep, if he loses one, he might take the approach of, "Well, I got all these others. I won't miss that one very much." That's one way a shepherd might view his flock, but not the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows when one sheep is missing. He is concerned about that sheep. Jesus knew the value of one lost soul. Only a good shepherd could have such great wisdom. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John again. And we will see that Jesus showed how he is the good shepherd by protecting and saving a lost sheep. We'll start at verse 1, and I'm going to give you an aside here. Some say that these verses do not belong in the Bible. Although it cannot be proved that this story is an integral part of the fourth gospel, neither can it be established the opposite with any great degree of finality. I believe that what is recorded here took place and is contained nothing in conflict with the apostolic spirit. We shall study the narrative as it has come down to us. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus was asked to pass a sentence on the woman taken in adultery. I think we will all agree that this poor woman was a lost sheep. She was caught in the act of adultery. She was accused by a hostile group of people. They are trying to use her to find something that they could use against the Lord. They told Jesus what the law said about the punishment of adultery, but they didn't quite get it right, because the law said that both the man and the woman were to be put to death. Leviticus 20 and 10, Deuteronomy 22 and 22. We should wonder at this point, where was the man? And that question has led some to suppose that maybe the man involved was one of the Pharisees. At any rate, the man was not brought forward, only the woman. She was a lost sheep. She had been caught in sin. She had some hostile accusers, and she may very well have lost her life. But Jesus protected this woman. In addition to protecting her, he pointed out the hypocrisy of her accusers. It would have been easy for someone in the position they put the Lord in to say, "I'm not getting involved in this." And that is exactly what a hireling would do when a sheep was endangered. But you see, Jesus is the good shepherd. And a good shepherd does not act like that. The good shepherd knows the value of one lost sheep, and he's going to do whatever he can to save that sheep when it is in danger. We can imagine the Lord stooping down and writing in the ground. It certainly appears from what John recorded that these people continued to ask the Lord what he was going to do about it. They pushed it, and finally the Lord said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Well, this had to do with the instructions from the Old Testament about the capital punishment of stoning. Deuteronomy 17, verse 7. "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to be put to death, and afterward the hands of all the people." It seems these people finally had their consciences touched, and they left. They left. They did not harm the woman, but neither did they ask forgiveness for themselves. Jesus protected this woman, this lost sheep, as a good shepherd would. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. Throughout the scriptures, you will find that Jesus shows over and over again that he is the good shepherd. In John 10, he stated twice that he's the good shepherd. He explained why he's the good shepherd. And as you go through all the gospel accounts, you will see our Lord demonstrating the fact that he truly is the good shepherd. Let us grow in our knowledge of the Lord as our good shepherd. We are to strive to continually grow in our knowledge, and we need to be especially appreciative of the fact that he is our good shepherd. A sheep looks to the good shepherd for what they need, and they depend upon the good shepherd. Are you a sheep? The lesson is yours. Perhaps there is someone in the assembly today with the need to be buried with Christ in baptism. If anyone has that need or desires the prayers of faithful Christians on their behalf, we encourage them to come forward while we stand and sing.